In the many prophecies of Isaiah, it says that Galilee of the nations was a place of darkness, and they would first see the light. And then right after that, in Isaiah 9, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, clearly a reference, the Messiah would bring light to Galilee. And we start with Jesus' teaching ministry in Luke chapter 4. And we'll start to see in Luke chapter 4 some of the references to teaching and references to Galilee. He had been done with his baptism, done with Satan's temptation. And now in Luke chapter 4, it will begin with Galilee ministry. In verses 14 and 15, there's a reference to him teaching, but not really a quotation of those sermons. The main quotation will be in the next section, where he will go to his hometown. But up in Galilee, verses 14 and 15. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district. He began teaching in their synagogue and was praised by all. Well, there's kind of a few references to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Luke chapter 4. We have talked about fullness, and we'll talk about the fullness again. We talked about leading. These are back in verse 1, fullness and leading. We get here and we get to the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we get later on at verse 18, we'll get to anointing. So there's quite a few references to the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life. And we will apply it to the Holy Spirit in our life when we get to it in a little bit. The Holy Spirit gave him power to do things. Concerning now, I would like to have us think of Christian living and power. Again, I think it's trust and obey, although that probably ought to be reversed. Obey to do what is right, obey to do God's work, and then trust in the indwelling Holy Spirit for the power to do it. So our actions are necessary. If we don't do anything, nothing much happens. But we try to obey, try to do God's work, at the same time, trust in the indwelling Holy Spirit's power to get it done. So Jesus returns to Galilee, main part of his early ministry, main light in darkness, returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news went all around about him. We're doing Luke, not Matthew, but I'd like to add in Matthew 4:24, and news about him went out into all of Syria, which is kind of odd. If we had to pick a place where the Gospel of Matthew was written from, it would be Antioch, Syria. How's that for strange? I think of this very often when I think of the catastrophes in Syria in our time. And over the years, I've met 3 Syrian Christians, but never there, of course. Always in the United States, where they were their ancestors had to flee and get out of here. But Antioch, Syria was a main start of Christianity, as we know from the book of Acts. And probably the Gospel of Matthew was written from Antioch in this parallel reference where news about Jesus went all around. Of course, it went all around Israel. But Matthew makes sure he has the word Syria in it. Now, in Luke chapter 4, in the whole thing, we're going to find people changing their attitude. We're going to find people that first praise Jesus, later reject Jesus. As we read on, we're going to find this. They first praise Jesus, later when he says something they don't like, we're going to reject Jesus. I would have you think about this, that sometimes the initial excitement is not as important as the long-term faith. Because they'll get initially excited. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 26, "You seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." In other words, Jesus said, "You seek me not because you figured out the confirming signs that I am the Messiah. You seek me not because you want salvation from sin by trusting Jesus as Savior. You seek me because you want more loaves and fish." We're applying to modern times. There's such a thing as getting all excited about Jesus to take the problems away and give me stuff. And after that, not trusting in Jesus as Savior. So as we go through this, we're going to see that they were initially excited. Later, when he preaches at his hometown, they're going to be initially excited, great, wonderful, this and that, and it's going to switch when he says something critical of them. It's going to switch, and they will be filled with rage. So I would have you think about this. Sometimes watching people, we're glad when they get excited about Jesus. We are glad if they say they trust him as Savior, but when people trust him as Savior, you want it to continue, and that is for the best, to continue. You have such a thing in the Bible, get all excited. I saw this when I was in high school, and I would go to all these revivals, and then people get all excited about Jesus. Some of them I went to school with. And they would last about 3 days. I had no interest at all. So one wonders if it wasn't what you might call superficial faith. The seed was planted, but up came the thorns, up came the weeds. Jesus, take away the problems and give me stuff. But not really a full interest in trusting in Jesus as Savior. We're going to have that when we read the next part in Nazareth, verses 14 and 15 are in Capernaum, so says the other Gospels, so he will say later, miracles I did in Capernaum, verses 14 and 15 are in Capernaum, and verse 16 he goes to his hometown in Nazareth. Let's read that. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on Sabbath, on Saturday, and stood up to read. So after his baptism, after his temptation, after some unquoted sermons in Capernaum, he goes to his hometown in Nazareth. Bethel means branch. Maybe they named the town Branch because there are roads all the way through it. I grew up in a branch county. Branch County, Michigan. So, in Hebrew, it means Nazareth. It means branch. Isaiah 11 referred to the Messiah as a branch of David. And the Gospel of Matthew catches it that Jesus is a branch of David, but Jesus is a Netzer. And the parallel will be he grew up in a town named Branch. He grew up in Nazareth. Not so much a direct prediction of a messianic prophecy, but a parallel that he would be a branch of David, and he grew up in a town called Nazareth, which name means branch. It says it was his custom to go to worship service. He went anyway. He knew the Bible better than the rabbis. He actually worshiped God more faithfully than the other people in the synagogue. But it was his custom to go, and we see that we don't have to worship on a certain day. Remember, the Sabbath, to keep it holy, is the only one not repeated. The nine of the ten are repeated in the New Testament. Going to church on Saturday is not repeated. Traditionally, the church always went on Sunday, but Jesus did have the custom to go to a worship service. and so should we. He went to a synagogue. Syn means together, S-Y-N. Synthesis means together. Aga means to go together. Synagogue means to go together. Father, we're good to mention, when we go back to the law of Moses, there aren't any synagogues. It says to worship on Saturday, but we don't have any synagogues. So maybe they worshiped in houses, but the synagogues, one temple, many synagogues. One temple in Jerusalem, synagogues all over the place. And it seemed to have started maybe after the exile and they came back. Maybe the times of Ezra and Nehemiah, they seem to have started to build synagogues so that they could have worshipped in their houses, but they would go to Saturday and worship in a place. Started after Ezra. If I remember the Talmud correctly, there were about 130 of them in Jerusalem. So every neighborhood would have a synagogue, and Jesus, as was his custom, would go to the synagogue. He stood up to read. They did that. When they'd read the Bible, they would stand up, as in the book of Nehemiah and Esther, they would all stand up. When they preached, they would sit down. So we don't have to do it either way, but we are not doing it the example of the Bible. Because in the way they would do it in the Bible, they would stand up to read the Bible, and then they would sit down to speak. And they called it Moses' seat. That's why Jesus refers to Moses' seat. So in their synagogues, they would sit down. But when they read the Bible, they would stand up. So they give him the scroll, and he goes to his hometown. Now he stands up, and in verse 17, he starts to read Isaiah. Verse 17 and following, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it is written, this is going to be Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the good news, the gospel to the poor. And he sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. I hope I mention it later, but then he shut it in the middle of a sentence. Shut it. And handed the book back and sat back down. Well, Jesus quoted Isaiah, Psalms, and Deuteronomy the most. We're soon going to have reference to stories out of the book of Kings, Elijah and Elijah, but of the most quotations of Jesus, and they're just about equal, and there are a lot of them, Deuteronomy, Isaiah, and Psalms. Here's Isaiah, another reference to the Holy Spirit. Verse 17 and 18, and he would be the anointed one. Well, the Hebrew for anointed is Mashiach. We get Messiah from it. The Greek word for anointed is, if we do as a noun, is Christos. So when we say Jesus is the Messiah, it means anointed one. Jesus is the Christos, it means anointed one. That's what those words mean. And in the stories of the Old Testament, like King David, we would see that the anointed one is the ruler. The anointed one has a job to do for God. And Isaiah 61 says the Messiah will be the anointed one. We'd say capital A, anointed one. Capital M, Messiah, he's the ruler of all. I do think we should say, though, that in the Bible, all of us who trust in Jesus are anointed. How about we say lowercase a, but Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Christos, he's the top tier, different than we are, but all are anointed. King James used the word unction, which is a little bit old, but 1 John 2:20, but you have an anointed from the Holy One, and you all know. In other words, you all know a heretic when you hear it. It doesn't believe in the Trinity, or doesn't believe in the deity of Christ, or doesn't believe in the resurrection. The phrase, you all know, would mean you all know when false teachers on a serious topic come along, you all know. But our point today is all of you have been anointed. How many readers of 1 John 2:20 have been anointed? Every last one of them. How many believers today have the Holy Spirit? Every single one of them. You have all been baptized by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Baptized by the Spirit, indwelt by believing. John 7:39. How many are anointed? Every single one. So God has a destiny for every believer. I mean, we're not kings. We're not capital N Messiah. We're not capital C Christos, but all are anointed. So it says 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now he established us with you and anointed us is God. So we're talking about Jesus, the main king. Jesus, the main anointed one. Jesus, the main one with a job to do. But applying it, we all are. So you have different theologies, but some of them aren't right. It's not a salvific matter, so it can be saved and be mixed up on it. But how many people have the Holy Spirit? All believers have the Holy Spirit. Every last one of them has the Holy Spirit. How many believers are anointed? All of them are anointed. And we've had this right here in this town where they will say, they're anointed and you're not. They're anointed in your church, but you're not anointed here. That actually happens from time to time. But 1 John 2:20, you all have an anointing of the Holy Spirit, and you all know the serious identity topics of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Messiah is anointed. The Messiah was given a job both to teach, but also to do miracles. And he's quoting Isaiah 61, but Isaiah 35 also has it. The eyes of the blind will be open. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer. And the tongue of the dumb, which means they can't speak, will shout for joy. Then right after this in Isaiah 35 is a reference to streams in the desert. So book of Isaiah was saying that the Messiah will do all kinds of miracles. One of the main ones is to cure the blind, which you really don't see in the Old Testament. That's the one how they would know, but a whole list of them. Now, I wanted to include what he didn't read. To proclaim the favorable day of the Lord, then he shut the scroll, hand to him. Favorable, grace, Jesus is the anointed Messiah, and he's come to give grace, he's come to give God's favor. The next part of the verse, the Messiah will come to give vengeance. He didn't read that. So some of the important teaching here is we stopped. First coming is to give favor. First coming is to give grace. Church is a time of grace. Trust Jesus as Savior. Grace. Second coming, vengeance. But he didn't read that. Closed it. Now let's continue with Jesus. He quit reading. And verse 20. He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all were speaking well of him. That's going to change. All were speaking well of him and wondering at his gracious words, which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? Well, he got their attention. And it began okay. Today the scripture has been fulfilled. He hasn't said much about how it's going to be fulfilled, that he is the Messiah and he will work miracles, but he isn't going to do them in Nazareth because you people aren't going to believe, he would tell them. Then they got mad. Jesus grew up here. He doesn't say who all was listening. Was Mother Mary still in Nazareth? Well, we actually think so. Wouldn't she be in there listening to her son talk? Good guess. It doesn't say so. Jesus was born of a virgin. After that, Mary and Joseph seem to have had other kids. There are at least four sons whose names are given in like Mark 6 and Matthew 13. Younger half-brother James, who became a leader of the Jerusalem church, wrote the book of James. Younger brother Jude wrote that little letter of Jude. Were they there? Well, could have been. What we know more is that his brothers didn't believe in him throughout his whole earthly ministry. They actually would know he was a miracle worker, but they didn't believe in him. John 7, verse 5, neither did his brothers believe him. Mark 3, 21, this is a later date after this, it says that his brothers came to take custody of him and said he had lost his senses. Fascinating. His brothers thought he was crazy. Maybe hearing this sermon. He didn't do a miracle in front of them. He didn't show supernatural powers in Capernaum. Not in the hometown. Not in front of his half-brothers. Who didn't like him yet. Although 1 Corinthians 15 gives a list of appearances of whom he appeared to after the resurrection and includes his half-brothers. Well, that kind of did it. They knew he was dead on the cross, and then they saw him alive afterwards, and that kind of did it. So then they trusted in him. Here, not. Makes you wonder where they were listening. And he's telling his hometown, I know you're not going to believe, so we're not going to do anything. Like you've heard about in a different town in Capernaum, we're not going to do it. And that goes on in verse 23 and following. He said to them, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself, for whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, we're here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there are many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there are many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Physician, heal yourself. Now, what's kind of interesting about that is that this is the only place that quote is here. There are other references to physicians, but one of them is that the lady spent all kinds of money to the physicians and they couldn't help her. That one's the most references to physicians. Physician, heal yourself. Must have been a common proverb, and Jesus said it, but only Luke wrote it down. And you're back to, who is the author of the third gospel? Well, he writes medical stuff. His word for being carefully examining the history of Jesus, carefully examining the biography of Jesus, that word is autopsy in Greek. It kind of indicates the doctor's writing this. I wouldn't write that way. And here you have physician, heal yourself. Only place that gets quoted is here. So as you, the early church fathers said Luke is the author, but as you go through it, and you look at the phraseology here, you're going to think a person with a medical background is writing this. Only here, physician, heal yourself. Luke picked it up and wanted to make sure it got in there. Now, Jesus' main section is, though, he wasn't going to do miracles in his hometown because they weren't going to believe in him. And he quoted 1 and 2 Kings, Elijah. He had this bowl of flour that kept making more and more flour, no matter how often she used it. And Elijah did that miracle, but not to everybody. And Elisha healed Naaman the Syrian with leprosy, but not to everybody. And so Jesus was saying, I will do miracles to confirm. I did a lot of them in Capernaum. But I'm not going to do them here. He's telling his hometown. He already knew ahead of time in advance, most of you are not going to believe. He wasn't going to do miracles. Well, I want to add this idea. Jesus successfully healed everybody he attempted. But he didn't even try to heal everybody. Apply that to our time. If a person had the gift of healing, there wouldn't be anybody that there's the attempt made and it fails. That would never happen with the gift of healing. On the other hand, even Jesus didn't heal everybody. That seems to be a very, very common sermons. I would imagine if we went home and turned the television on, we would hear sermons that God never wants anybody to ever be sick. Well, that's claiming more than what Jesus actually did. Jesus didn't heal everybody. Okay, so claiming to have more power than what Jesus did. He healed, whenever he tried to heal, they were healed. But there were times he did not try to heal. It was not God's purpose then to heal everybody. They were to confirm Jesus' identity, and he's telling them in Nazareth, he's not going to be in there because he already knew in advance they're not going to be believers. So, boy, they changed. Verse 28-30. All the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things, and they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Well, we're going to give a little bit of attention to the idea of filled with rage. I want to do the definition, the Bible's definition of the word filling. When we think of filling, it can mean a mount. That's okay. Fill up the gas tank. And when Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, can mean a mount. He had much more power than we do. John 3:35, they gave the Holy Spirit without measure to him. So instead of Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, that can refer to a mount, I would believe. I do think, though, most time I was talking about us now, the word filling means control. Filled with the Holy Spirit means controlled by the Holy Spirit. And we don't think of that as much because we're used to filling up gas tanks. But filling means control when used in the Bible. And you see it with all these emotions. Filled with rage. Well, it's not. It's controlled with rage. Acts 5:17 is the same. We have Acts chapter 13, filled with jealousy. We have Acts chapter 13, filled with joy. So one of the Bible's definitions of filling, which we don't use as much, is controlled. It's used with all these emotions. Filled with rage, filled with jealousy, filled with joy. And I would interpret the phrase filled with the Holy Spirit in Christian living to mean controlled by the Holy Spirit. Not so much bigger amounts. All believers have the Holy Spirit. That's clearly taught. In terms of amounts, I think all of us have all the Holy Spirit we're going to get. Filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18 equals let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in Colossians 3:16. Both verses, the end result is psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In Ephesians, it's filled with the Spirit. The result will be psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In Colossians, it's let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And the result will be psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And Paul wrote both these letters at the same time to different places. One to Ephesus, one to Colossae. But the phrase, be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit, means being controlled by the book the Holy Spirit wrote. Now, well, I get in trouble, but I've heard people say they sit in their car and wait for the Holy Spirit to talk to them. Okay? And what this is referring to is their preachers waiting for the sermon to come. There's the Bible, and you have the Holy Spirit. But the Bible was written by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. When we follow the Bible, we're following the Holy Spirit. When we follow the leading of the Bible, we are following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I would argue when it says, be filled with the Spirit, it equals let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit means being controlled by the Bible, the book the Holy Spirit wrote. The result will be psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So we're off a little bit on a tangent, but filled with anger means controlled by anger. Filled with jealousy means controlled by jealousy. Filled with joy means controlled by joy. Filled with the Holy Spirit in Christian living means be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Well, how does that happen? Let me say how it doesn't happen. Throw the Bible away and call it the Holy Spirit. A person that isn't interested in following the Bible, they're not interested in following the words of the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit equals letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. If we have times and we are under the control of the Bible, we are under control of the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think there could be more. I wouldn't throw out the personal burdens and impressions, and I felt I should do this, and I felt I should do that. I wouldn't say no, but it starts with the Bible. Being controlled or filled by the Holy Spirit starts with letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, or if we say it negatively, having no interest at all in the Bible isn't being led by the Holy Spirit because we're not following the book he wrote. They go together. Filled with rage equals being controlled by rage. Okay, so they took him out to the edge of the town and wanted to throw him off the cliff. I've been to Nazareth. I didn't go to their church, like the big Catholic church. There is a well there, and the well is from the time of Jesus. I think it's possible you say, did Jesus ever go to this well and draw water out of it when he was a kid? Well, good guess. That well was still there when Jesus was there. But I wanted to see the cliff. And they do have a lookout. Every once in a while on the highway, you have a lookout. So he's get off the road in Nazareth and stand out here, and there's the cliff. And there is one. And that's where the cliff is. They let him out there to push him off. I don't know for sure whether it was the miraculous work back through, or it could be they were just so stunned at him that he just turned around, they were afraid of him, and got out of his way, and he made it back. Well, that will do it for today. We have Jesus teaching in his hometown, and he was anointed. We are anointed, too. We're not kings, but all believers are anointed. All of us have a task to do. Will the musicians please come?